It is certainly good to have each and every one of you with us, and we pray that you've been edified and built up in our worship and been able to honor God with your voice, with your donation and gift to His work, and with our prayers sung, and now as we study from His Holy Writ. We have before us this morning an interesting and also very famous story that we get to examine as we think about our theme for this year, Everyone Win One. Who is your one? As we're thinking about how Jesus was evangelistic and trying to apply the methods of Jesus to our own lives as we try to represent Christ in this world and be an influence for Him to win souls for Christ. In our story this morning, we're going to learn about the guilty woman. Before we do that, let me ask you, do you know what it must feel like? Have you been in a situation where you felt like everyone was staring at you and talking about some situation going on in your life? Maybe it was an open mistake you made, a big mistake, something that was out in the community, and you felt like everywhere you went, whether it was Walmart or especially when you came to church, it was like everybody was looking at you and you could feel them like staring holes in your back, and that was your perception. It probably wasn't true, but that's how you felt. Or maybe you didn't do anything wrong, but it was just something your family was going through and you still felt that way. This morning, this woman is certainly going to be in that kind of situation. This woman also, we might compare it to, imagine you were in a big mistake, like this woman. She was caught in the act of adultery. Imagine being drugged before the church. They were in the temple, and this lady is drugged into that facility, into the place of worship. Imagine being drugged there by the church elders who are saying to the preacher, in the middle of church, what do you say we should do with this woman? And you see, it's not really about the sin you've committed or the sin that you're guilty of, but it really is about a squabble between the church elders and the preacher. And it's really not about trying to get you guilty or innocent, but really it's about trying to prove that the preacher is wrong. Well, you have a modern day illustration of what's going on here in John chapter 7, 53 through verse chapter 8, verse 11. We're going to look at this issue. Now, let me say real briefly that a lot of your Bibles will have some kind of note at the top of this section. And we also wonder, why is it 7:53 through 8:11? That's kind of odd. And you can read those things and you can find out about why that is. Basically, the bottom line is that this story is not found in some of the earliest manuscripts. And it is also found in various manuscripts at different locations of the New Testament. Sometimes at the end of John, sometimes in Luke's Gospel, but most often here in John 7:53 through 8:11. Now, I'm not going to get into that. I'm just going to simply say that when you read that note in your Bible, don't let it, in my estimation, make you nervous or think oddly about this story. But rather, I believe this story, as well as others believe this story, is fully consistent with the ministry and teaching of Jesus, and that it is Scripture and should be viewed as such. And we might debate about whether it should go and how it fits into here or how it fits into other places better. But it is a Holy Spirit-inspired story. And that's how we're going to view it. Now let's look at this story. Jesus was teaching in the temple. And it was early in the morning. And He had gone back to the temple and He was teaching there. But the scribes and Pharisees, who were intent on trying to get some charge against Him, they wanted something they could hang their hat on, if you will, to bring Him before the Sanhedrin. They wanted some charge. Remember, this is really going to go on in John's Gospel from these chapters all the way to the end, where they finally get some charge, and the only charge they could get was through various false witnesses that He had defied the temple and that He ultimately made Himself to be the Son of God. And Jesus eventually said, as He was doing in all His ministry, that yes, He was the Son of God. And that's when they cried out blasphemy and was able to demand crucifixion. So they're trying to get something on Jesus because they were fearing their loss of popularity amongst the people. These Pharisees and scribes were greedy and jealous of Jesus' popularity, and they were upset with him. And so they're trying to trap him, just as they did on other occasions, by asking him questions. They come to him at this occasion, and they think they've got Jesus between a rock and a hard place, in a dilemma that he cannot get out of. And so they say to him, when they bring this woman caught in adultery, and they say, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such a woman. But what do you say?" In the law of Moses, probably referring to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it does not say stoning on this occasion, but it does say that an adulterer should be punished with death. But it was rarely practiced in the first century Jewish world, and it was really practiced throughout the Old Testament, we find. And they're wanting to trap Jesus. Now, what's the trap? It's a trap between Jesus and the Romans, if you will. And also a trap between Jesus, will he say Moses and go with Moses, and the popularity amongst the people. Let me explain. You see, Rome had taken away the power of the Jewish people to put someone to death. That's why they have to go to Pilate to have Jesus crucified. So if Jesus says she should be stoned, he's going to run into a problem in disobeying Rome. Remember, Jesus has taught that you need to obey your authorities and pay your taxes and things like that. So if he says stone her, he's obeying Moses, but he is disobeying the Roman law, and he has a problem with that. If he also says stone her, Jesus, who has been known as a friend of sinners and has had popularity amongst the masses for his teachings, will probably fall much out of grace, we might say, and out of popularity with that populace when he sides with these scribes and Pharisees and tells this woman she should be stoned. And so they're wondering, we've got him trapped. But also Jesus is a rabbi, and Jesus, as we know, he was fully dedicated to obeying the complete law of God. So Jesus must also obey the law. And he wants to obey the law. So what does Jesus do? They think they got him trapped. Will he obey Moses, or will he obey and put himself in this situation? They said this, notice the key verse here. They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. You see, it was a rock and hard place position. They thought they had set a trap so that they could then bring some charge against him. Now here's the point I want you to make sure you get. They were not interested in the woman. The woman was a tool to use to get to Jesus. They were not interested in the law of Moses. They were not interested in stoning this woman because it was the right, quote, thing to do and we must keep the law. They were not interested in that. They were doing this only out of envy and hatred because they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to discount Jesus. And they ultimately had it their goal to get rid of him, and they ultimately will on the cross, they believed. And so this is really not about the woman from their perspective. In fact, where is the man? Moses also said the man who is guilty should also be put to death. But notice, there's no man. In fact, some commentators, you don't know, but some commentators, and the text certainly doesn't say, even doubt whether this woman was really caught in the act of adultery or whether it was completely made up. But they say she was caught in the act, and we must assume that probably she was. And they bring her to Jesus. And once again, it's not about the woman. It's about them trying to trap Jesus. And so what is Jesus going to do? How will he answer? How will he be faithful to the law and faithful to obedience? But how will he get himself out of this trap, we might say? And because he knows the real issue is their hypocrisy and their hatred of him. So Jesus stoops over and he writes. He draws. We don't really know what he does. In the sand, in the ground. And of course, people have tried to guess, well, what did Jesus ride? Don't be like the one person at Freed Hartman years ago when the teacher asked the question, what did Jesus ride? And he was talking to his friend and he didn't know, but at that time, he kind of wanted to look like he knew, so he raised his hand and he didn't really even know the question. And the teacher said, yes, what do you know? And the student then realized that he was off base and he didn't know what. And he says, I'm sorry, teacher, but I forgot. And the teacher said, wouldn't you know it? The only man in 2,000 years who knew what Jesus wrote and he forgot. So don't be like that guy. We just don't know what Jesus wrote. And it's not significant for us to know, or the Holy Spirit would have given it. Probably Jesus stooped down and wrote as a way to gain his own composure, as a way to allow silence to come over the crowd and over the Pharisees and scribes. Jesus might have been very upset, very angry at their display of hypocrisy and indignation, and might have had upset toward them. So he might have had, even though he's the Son of God, he might have used this time to think, consider what he would reply. But Jesus replies this, and we know the answer. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Jesus said, yes, I know that part of the law that she should be stoned, but you folks have forgotten another part of the law. That is Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 6, that on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The Bible goes on in the Old Testament, talks about the person who says that should be stoned. The witness should be one of the first to throw the stone. So Jesus, in the perfect answer to this trap, says this. The answer is, you're bringing this charge. You're saying she should be put to death. You're the witnesses. If you are without sin, if you're doing this out of pure motives, if you will, then you cast the first stone at her. You see, Jesus was faithful to the law in his answer. And he was also hitting at the main issue that he wants them to get. That it's not about the woman. It's not about them obeying the law. But rather, it is about their hatred and their hypocrisy that they are displaying as religious men for Jesus. And so Jesus says, if you're without sin, throw a stone at her. And then he bent over once again and wrote some more on the ground. Once again, probably for silence, for allowing them to have time. And then the oldest amongst them turned and left, and they departed, each of them. And then Jesus stood up and he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Has anyone not thrown a stone at you? Has no one proved as a witness? And of course she says, no one, sir. No one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. He says, it's not my place to be the witness against you, even though he could have been because he's the all-knowing Son of God. But Jesus says, that's not my place. I have come, and we're going to look a little later at John 3, 16 through 21, where he talks about that he came not to condemn, but to save. John is dealing with this idea throughout when he's talking about judgment and why Jesus has come. But Jesus says, go and sin no more. You have a second chance. You have mercy. You have grace. Go and live differently. Live righteously. Sin no more. When these Pharisees left, let me comment on that briefly before we look to some lessons. And these scribes left. Maybe they left because their conscience was convicted. Some manuscripts have even inserted that. And so I believe the King James Version and New King James Version have a little line in there that being convicted of their conscience, they went out one by one. But that's not necessarily the case. It could have been that they just realized they could not get Jesus. And I kind of lean toward that view, that they realized Jesus had the perfect answer and they could not get a charge against him. You see, Jesus said, you're trying to charge me, But what did Jesus do? He charged them. If you're without sin, cast the first stone. And they lost their trap because they're going to be intent on getting Jesus continually and ultimately will be advantageous in putting him on the cross. They left. What lessons do we learn from this story? What lessons do we get? What is the message of this story for us? First of all, the message is this. And this applies as we think about being evangelistic to others. Guilty sinners, people that are wrapped up in sin, they are confused, they are wrong, they're living wrongly, they know often that they're living wrong. Sometimes they don't even realize they're living wrongly, but their conscience is still bothering them. We need to understand, as Jesus emphasizes here, they are persons to be loved and not used. Persons to be loved and not used. I think what bothered Jesus so much about this whole situation, it seems, is not only the Pharisees' intent on destroying him, but their utter disdain for this woman. You know, when we think about people, we need to understand that people are significant. And they're not just supposed to be used. They're not tools. In Exodus 33, verse 17, God tells Moses that he knew Moses by his name. In Isaiah 45, verse 3, Isaiah says that he knew Cyrus by his name. Jesus, God, knows us by our name. In John chapter 10, it talks about he will know his sheep, and he calls them by name. Jesus knows us by our name. Every person, no matter how deeply they have been entrenched in sin and taken on the image of Satan and the image of this world, were someone who God created and bestowed at one time and still exists down deep His own divine image upon them. You take a quarter out of your pocket. You look at that quarter, and maybe the quarter says 1980 on it. And you look at that quarter and you think, well, it's been around for a little while, but not just a tremendously long time. It's not like it was 1925 or something, but it's all scarred up. And the quarter's had a hard life, and you can't even make out the image of George Washington on it. It's so scratched. It's so tarnished. It's so decayed. But you know what? That quarter still has the same value when you go to town to use it. It's still valuable. So many people have lost their image that they're supposed to be portraying of God, but God still decrees that they're valuable. People are not to be used. Money is to be used. Things are to be used. Stuff is to be used. Animals, in many ways, are to be used. Therefore, are a purpose. But people are to be loved. They're to be loved. All the Pharisees could see in this woman was someone that could serve as a tool to get to Jesus. But when Jesus looked at this woman, he saw someone who got a second chance. You see, the law said, stone her. For the law came through Moses, John 1:17. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, in John chapter 3, just earlier, Jesus had said that he had come for such a one as this. This is who Jesus had come for. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, Jesus came in order to love sinners. Remember our first story we studied about Zacchaeus? Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. In James chapter 5, James is rebuking wealthy landowners who were abusive and were frauding their workers. People are to be loved, not used. When we think about evangelism, it's fine to talk about prospects and things like that, but let's keep in mind that people are not objects, they are souls. And many times, just like we studied last week with the woman at the well, the way we can best reach people is by first understanding their story and listening to how they got to where they got. And it's not that we condone how they got there or their actions that they're presently in, but we at least try to understand their story so that we can share with them the story of Jesus. The second thing is that we must always be on guard against hypocrisy. We must always be on guard against hypocrisy. Look back to our story. And the emphasis of this story comes when Jesus says, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." These Pharisees and scribes are exemplifying Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." He's talking about inappropriate judgment. Later on in the same text, he'll talk about we have to judge by fruits and there's times we need to judge. But he's talking about when we are hypocritical in our judgment and when we are hypercritical in our judgment, when we are overly critical and when we judge based upon wrong standards. Verse 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. For why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let him take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now let's think about this scene. Adultery's bad. But killing the Messiah, the one who was come, the creator of the world, is equally as bad, if not worse. And these Pharisees were not interested in the adultery. They were interested in killing the Messiah. And Jesus says, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. You know, each of us, as this story about the speck and the log, each of us always must constantly be on guard against hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is the hardest to spot in our own self. It's the easiest to spot in someone else. But we must always be on guard. These Pharisees were religious people and they knew the law. And knowing the law and knowing the Bible does not mean you're not a hypocrite when it comes to the Bible. And doing what they thought was right. But their intentions and their actions were wholly wrong. We must constantly be on guard against hypocrisy. And number 3, each of us has stood in the place of this woman, needing the grace and mercy of God. When you go back and you think about this woman, she was, Leviticus 20:10, deserving of death. Now we think, oh, that's kind of harsh. But you know, that is the truth. And the truth is, each of us, because of our sins, are equally deserving of death. If you don't believe it, listen as I read Romans chapter 1. 29 and following. "And since they do not," I'm going to begin at 29, "they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil covetousness, malice, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, arrogant or insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's decree, those who practice such things deserve to die. Isn't that why Jesus went to the cross? He took our sentence upon Him. You see, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, you and I deserve death. Our sins, though they may not be brought in and paraded in and before the church elders and before the preacher and said, look, this person is caught in the very act of gossip. This person is caught in the very act of greed. This person is caught in the very act of disobedience to parents. This person is caught in the very act of lying. This person is caught in the very act of pornography. This person is caught in the very act of pride or materialism, whatever it is. We're deserving of death. But Jesus gave us salvation through the cross of Christ. Romans 6 really speaks about our baptism and how we are born again at baptism and we receive newness of life. And really this story compares well with baptism because this woman hears the message that we hear at our baptism. You are free. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. You're born again. You buried that old man. Go and live a life of faith and sin no more. You see, each of us has stood in the place of this woman, needing the grace and mercy of God. If you're here this morning and you're not right with God, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't leave not being right with the Lord. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you've never done that, do that this morning. If you need to be restored and rededicated, if sin is in your life and you need to confess that and ask the church to pray for forgiveness to come from God, then do that. And then go and sin no more. Come as together we stand and sing.